Father, we thank you again for it. We pray you help us make it worth our time to learn something more than we knew when we came, and yet reaffirm our faith in you that these days we're living in may be the last days as far as the world's concerned, but they're great days for us to learn about you and what we should be doing in time. And Father, we pray tonight we grow in grace and knowledge, that you turn aside the things of this world. It wouldn't be easy. The weather's a little cool outside, been drizzly rain today, been very easy to say, I'm going to stay home. But Lord, we're here, and I pray you'd bless us together in your word. If the mind be alert, if our reception be that which would be the best, and in turn, we'd learn something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1 in just a moment, but I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Leviticus chapter 18. There's a reason for this, because I want you to see something that God says is behind, as we look in Leviticus, everything that we see happening that's called abomination. And it seems like, again, there's levels of things that are wrong that God deals with. There's pockets of sin that he deals with. He makes prophecies. He predicts things. He says what he's going to do. But it seems like there's a side of God's grace and his mercy that extends his tolerance out in places into that sin personifies itself, as we've said a number of times in the past, what he calls abomination. And little sins lead to larger sins, but there's some things that little sins are forgiven for when they're asked, but when they get to the place as a lifestyle, there's not confession of those sins like it is when there's conviction on a sin here and there that God touches our heart about. Something about when we get to the point of living a lifestyle, we convinced ourselves that God ought to be pleased if we even name his name. And so I want you to notice, because the thing that we're looking at, if you remember back in Romans chapter 1, I read this verse number 18 again, and it keeps coming back because this tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness to hold back. That is, to hold back the truth because of unrighteousness. And he said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And these things we're talking about, sins that are committed, fall in those categories in one way or another. And we see how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against a nation or nations or anyone because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness. We also see that the main thing of this is confusion. We know confusion was started by God as far as the world, the system of Nimrod. We know that. But down through the years, Satan has begun to bring about confusion, because now both systems are parallel to each other. God's system will dominate if God is obeyed. If God is not obeyed, then the only other systems left is one that Satan's behind. So what happens is Satan now, since the confusion has taken place in Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11, what's happened now, Satan is using confusion between God's system and man's system, which is the worldly system, and it seems like the worldly system is winning, because we see more ungodliness now than ever before. And by the way, there is more ungodliness on the earth right now than ever before, even just because we got a lot more people now on the earth than we used to have. I'm talking about one time now. And so here, we know that this confusion is brought upon us as far as the nation is concerned for the very same sin. By the way, I believe the confusion we have today about who we are and what Christians are and what sin is, and making laws that make sin appropriate today just because we feel like we're okay if we make a law, I believe we're doing the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. And that's what's happened. I believe we're seeing things take place that, whereas it's getting to the point now, it's personified itself. And a lot of things, abominations right now, it's not for long. God's not going to tolerate abomination but a short while. For he has to move into the system and destroy the system, or at least get its attention, because the wrath of God is revealed against that. So this nation, ours today, is filled with confusion. And therefore the wrath of God is revealed. And Scripture tells us it's revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness as far as man is concerned. In fact, the fallen man, the fallen man has brought confusion upon the face of the land. It has in the past, and it's doing it right now. Now, I want to show you in Leviticus, amazing God will say this in chapter 18. We went and saw this before, verse 21, down a few verses I like to read. And amazed, because this is going back to what God says is abomination now. He's personified itself. It's abomination, even Genesis chapter, what was it, 19, when we looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says this, watch, that thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Moloch. Then verse 22, he said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now watch the next verse. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. Watch the next three words. It is confusion. So now what God is saying, you're going to see, I'm leaving you as a preface to go into Romans chapter 1. Because here you're going to see what that confusion does to man's mind if he don't check it. And what's happened, the little things that God convicts us start with, if we don't check it, become larger. And that's why those things become a lifestyle. And God calls them abomination. Now watch us read a little bit further. He said, this confuses you. In other words, anything that is natural and becomes unnatural confuses. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Don't tell me. Young people coming along nowadays going into adulthood are seeing confusion when it comes to what God says about a man and woman. And when they come in, they're coming into a confused world that's been taught that confusion is really that which in turn is right. It's not confusion. It's because there are those who are saying things that are wrong that has now been accepted not wrong because of who we are. Now watch what he says. He says, defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now he said, Israel, when you went into the land of Canaan, you went in there, and I told you you were going to battle, and you did. But what happened was, I'm giving you that land, but I'm using you to cast out those people. Why? This is what they were doing. And now he's warning Israel, if you do the same thing, I'll bring people to cast you out. And it won't be but just because you're a certain, by name. It'll be because you have practiced the same sin that they practiced before you went in there. And that tells me it don't matter if America does it or if they did it 100 years ago or 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. The same sin is the same sin. Now watch what he says. And he said, the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity there upon it, and the land itself vomiteth her out her inhabitants. Now in attention how God is saying, he said, I will use you to cast them out, but it's because of the cry. The cry that he heard in Sodom and Gomorrah comes up before God, and he sends to investigate it. And you're going to find out that there's a cry coming up before God. It not only has to do with that, but innocent blood for God's people. Hey, listen to me, and I believe this. You listen to me carefully. I believe with all my heart there's a cry in this land today from babies being aborted. And God's hearing that cry. And I'll tell you, one of these days, he will actually defend that and take a vengeance on those who did that. Why? Because that is a cry of blood. It's crying of blood. You know what he said about Cain when he was killed? It talked about, Abel when he was killed by Cain. He said, his blood cries from the ground. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Man may make laws all he wants to, but if God said it's wrong and it's abomination, it has never changed. And if a cry can come from the ground, a cry can come from a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, a cry can come from where we're at today too. Amen. And the same God, same God is the one who actually wrath is against those sins that was back in those days. Now, watch a little further. And we're talking about here now. We're talking about 3,500 years ago or more that God said this to the nation of Israel. Now, he said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes, and my judgment shall not commit any of these abominations. He said, Israel, you know better, and you shall not think about it. He says, you shall not keep. You shall keep my statutes, and you shall not commit any of these abominations. And he said, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. You can't let the strangers come in and begin to say, that's just not our pet peeve. He said, no, you are in charge, and therefore you're to set the standard, because your standard should be my standard. Now, it's just as wrong to set a standard if it's not God's standard, but he said in Israel, if people come into your group, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, in the land, they have to abide by the standards, because that's what you should be abiding by. Whose standard? God's standard. Then watch what he says. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the lion is defiled, that the land spew not you out. Interesting, isn't it? You think about it, all of a sudden it just somehow opens them out and spews them out. But what he's saying, that he calls Israel to go into Canaan and drive out that spewing them out. And he says, I can cause also, and we see that, the Syrians, the Babylonians, others to come into your land again and drive you out and spew you out. That's how God put it, just spewing you out of the land. And then he goes on, he said, that the land spew not at you out also, that when you defile it, as it is spewed out of the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations. Now, folks, that is an indictment. I don't care who it is. He said, whosoever, notice, commits any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Watch. Now, the difference, watch verse 30, and we go to Romans 1. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance. Well, why? Well, first of all, because God said do it. Secondly, though, watch what he puts with this. He said, therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourself therein. And then he signs it with his name, I am the Lord your God. You know what he said? You can change it if you want to, but it will never change in my mind. He said, hey, folks, I don't think you can get any plainer than God did there. I don't think God got any plainer if he's standing here tonight and come to us and tell us. We'd be scared to death if he did, I'm sure. But I'm saying, I don't think he got any plainer about that. It's written, it's documented, it's sealed by God. And when he finished this phrase, he said, listen, Israel, I am the Lord your God. Now, that tells me that these people who say we're wrong, these people who say we're intolerant, these people who say nobody can get along with you whatsoever, that tells me they ought to kill. They ought to kill. Because with all our hearts, you know what? We're a lot more loving to them than they are to us. You know why? Because we know God is our Lord, and God loves those people, but he don't love their sin. Now, we're going to move forth to Romans chapter 1, and this preaches for itself. I make a few comments, but it just preaches for itself. And I don't think I've ever read this through before other than just in inserts of it. And we're talking about probably about 1,500 years later now, plus. And God is writing to the church at Rome. And we'll just go down the line of this. Watch, we go back to verse 18 and read through. And he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what I want you to notice with me, what I've just read to connect the dot from the Old Testament, what God told Israel about here going into the land, what he did, and why he could do the same to them if they get in there and did not obey him. You'll see when you get to the New Testament, even though we're under grace and even though our sins can be forgiven, he's showing that that lifestyle has not changed, and it covers a big territory here along that line. He said, first of all, that his wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now watch, he's showing the power and deity of the Lord. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it to them. That is, they had no reason why. Listen, what I just read to you, it can be read by anybody if they want to read it. And he said he showed it to you. And the fact that you see what has been built with your physical eyes, and I'll say again, know that God is real. And if he said this, if he made this, and he said this, he's just as much God here as it is making this. So watch. And then he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, that sounds double talk, but it's not. He said, when you see what you see, to know that there is a supreme being, then that makes the invisible things he talks about just as clear. Because you can't see his physical. That means when he tells me about angels I can't see, they're there. If there's hundreds of thousands of millions of them, they're there. When he tells me that he created the angels the way he did, he created them all at one time. No doubt with the word of his mouth. But when he talks about creating matter like we have now, that means that the invisible God was behind what I'm seeing that matter is made of, and what we've taken matter and redone and make such as this out of it. When I see that, I understand. When he talks about God, who is the Spirit in John 4, that tells me that no doubt this one who made all this and made stuff that we can make this out of, that he is a God that I cannot see by my physical eyes, but the evidence is there that he's there beyond the veil of the flesh. And therefore, we can know that. Watch now. He said, now, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. Those things we don't see that he says there can be understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, God says those things that you cannot see that's there, invisible, the things you do see should make them understandable. And notice he said in the last phrase, so that they are without excuse. Those who look at the physical things, invisible things, are no excuse not to believe of the invisible power behind it. And it's not just a source. It's not just going back to something in the past and call it energy. It's God himself. He is a source. He is the energy, but he's the greatest energy man's ever seen. It's not energy in itself. In fact, he created energy. And now I see, because of this, he gives the apostate of the world as it's headed. And he said, because that when they knew... Now, they're without excuse. Why? Because when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Isn't that what we see? Quite a reason God destroyed the earth in Genesis 6 to start with. Their imagination became vain continually. And he said here, because they were unthankful, they became vain in their imagination. That means their reasoning and their senseless heart was darkened. They could not see, they could not grasp without spiritual enlightenment what was going on. And they were foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, what does that do? We have seven steps here, Kylie, that's a downward grade through here. Because they did not glorify God when they knew him as God. And now this has happened. They became vain of the imagination. And being that vain imagination, which God destroyed, in Genesis 6, they became foolish in their heart. Notice what this did. Instead of saying, God, we're sorry, please forgive us, they professing themselves to be wise, God said they became fools. In looking at this and began, and though God was given the information, and though there were those like Noah in the flood, even though one person, he was there in the flood telling them about God, they became fools, vain in their imagination, professing themselves to be wise. In other words, to be wiser than the one that was telling them the story, which in turn would make them wiser than the God they're talking about in their own eyes. And then he says, and when that happened, once they became wise, they became fools, then they had to do that. They started changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now watch the step. They started out sins, no forgiveness. Got worse, no forgiveness. They began to do abominable things, and from there God put warning out. And he showed them how their mind was beginning to come, and imaginations were going, and they professed themselves to be wise and became fools. Now, this is a downward generation. It's a downward spiral away from God. Now, you can see, if you're talking about the level of abomination, is a downward spiral. Where God's at and what's happening, they're going like this. And they have to go somewhere or another to get so far away, God's got to destroy them. They're not making no effort to come back. As they take things, and isn't it amazing, the only thing to look around, they take things around them and make a God out of it. Animals, things like that. I got something in my pocket here right now. I love this little thing. He makes me smile. Look at him. This was sent to me by someone. Not as an idol, but I can make an idol out of that. You know that? It has no power, but I can give it power. As little as that is. One thing I like to look at, he's smiling all the time. And when you look at him, make you smile. He can't do a thing for me, but I still like it. I can talk to him. He don't talk back. I don't have to worry about him fighting it. And he certainly squeezes good. He don't say I hurt him or nothing when I do that. You know what? This could be around long enough. If I was a mind to, I could love him so much. I'd say, you know, I like that fella. I could give him power that he don't have. And I could say, hey, so much. Hey, you know, I like it so much. If I didn't have, and by the way, you say this is foolish. It's just as foolish as making an idol out of a bird or full-footed creature things. You say, well, at least they can bark and make sounds. Makes no difference. What about a face on a totem pole? What about a statue, half man, half God, half man and half beast? What about even making a man a God? At least they can talk, but they have no power. The only power that has given to them. Now, they might be like Pilate to Christ. Don't you know I have the power? I can give your life or not, or take your life. They may have that power, but that's not because they're God. That's because they've been voted in a position somewhere or another. So what I'm saying to you, that could become a God to me and have no power whatsoever. Why? Because I respect it so much and keep it with me all the time. So, you know, that's a good luck charm. You say, well, I have know some things. Listen, that'd be just as good luck charm as anything else you carry in your pocket. What I'm saying to you, it can be very easy if you convince yourself about something. I'd put my trust in that. I'd say, look, wherever I go, I want you with me. Don't ever leave me. And they don't have no power to leave me. The only way to leave me if I throw it away. That's you say, preacher, you're talking foolish. I'm trying to show you, it's just as foolish for man to believe in a false God. They give him energy he don't have. Jesus, God told him, Israel, they don't speak, they can't think, they can't act, they can't do anything, and yet you give them all of this power. It amazes me, even when God put the Ark of the Covenant over in one of the Philistines, before the, what was the God, what was it, my monarch? Dagon. Yeah, thank you. Dagon. And Dagon. And the next morning got up, Dagon had fell over before the ark. I think he did a couple times. Isn't it amazing? You see what happened there? He didn't move himself. He wouldn't have fell before that ark. But God moved him. Amen. And his ark stood right there, erect like it was, like had no falling whatsoever. I'm showing you, that's what God said. Man become vain in his imagination, and he's ruled God out. But he knows he needs something to believe in, to follow, to obey. And what better way to create a God that you obey is only obeying what you want to do. And so we have this. You have like Rome in this day had over 1,000 gods. And so you look at that and say, well, what about Corinth and other places? They had their gods too. Listen, if you've got that many gods, it don't matter who else has got that many gods. I mean, after all, they're all going to work together because they know they made their gods, and they're going to give their power, though, and their power, and they're not going to have anything against them whatsoever unless they do something against one of their gods in such a way that, you know, the leader may try to destroy them. But God himself causes problems with false gods. And so now we come to that point that they're making gods because they don't have no alternative but to believe there's got to be someone bigger than they. So what better way to make a God that you can control? And if man makes a God, you better be sure he's going to control it. And if you make a man a God, he's going to see to it that he controls everybody else too, like the Romans did as far as the emperors were concerned. Now watch it go further. When you get down, when they began to change the glory and corrupt of God into an image of a corrupt of man, it says, wherefore? I look at it because of this. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The result of man's revolution against God, the result that God can see this has gone so far, he's had shown so much grace and mercy, he's been so tolerant trying to get them to see. He sent his people by. He sent Old Testament prophets by. He sent some of the priests that were right with God. He sent in the age of grace his preachers by. He sent his apostles by. He sent the disciples by. He sent all these by. And everything that's happened in even age of grace has got worse and worse and worse. And got the spirals away from God. That what happens, he just gives them up to their own self, uncleanness, their hearts dishonor their own mind. He says, that's what you want? Go ahead and do it. Now, what happens is this. See, here's the thing. When the Lord takes the church from this earth, the Holy Spirit's going with him, and chaos is going to open up in those last few days. Immediately after the rapture, the chaos on this earth is going to take place. There is no restraining power. This world don't understand it, but the only restraining power that they have today is God's Holy Spirit in God's people. And it's our words that we speak, but if they're biblical and God's words, our words can't cut anybody. People in hot or loud, we say the same words, they can cuss us out, make us feel bad. But God's word cuts to their heart. And therefore, they're no match for God. And so when you take the Holy Spirit out and take the church out, the representation of God's not here at that moment until the 144,000 Jews get locked up or get set up in the way to preach the gospel of the kingdom at that time. Now watch as you go through this. When he gave them over to their own self to incline through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies and between themselves. Then the Bible teaches us that what about the heart? Deceitful and wicked. Yes, sir. So can you see it? The only restraining power is the Holy Spirit of God, or God himself. When he gave them up, there's no environment around them now to resist. And it takes over just what the Old Testament says about the wicked man's heart. He's left to himself, and all he knows is he enjoys the wickedness of the heart because it satisfies the flesh, and everything opens up. And watch what he says. He changed the truth of God into a lie. And he worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Now watch this. For this cause, because he changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than the creator, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain in their knowledge God, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now go back. They change the natural use unto that which is against nature. So you go back. What is the natural use in life? You have a male and a female. A male and a female cannot become a father or mother without being brought together in a situation for procreation. And therefore, that's natural. That's natural of God. He set up a natural use to do what he planned to do to repopulate the earth. And he sent forth, that's natural. A man and woman, man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, becoming one for the purpose of reproducing on this earth through procreation. God's behind it in Adam, but he set up the system so the body could create a new person. And new people were being born all the time. Down through the years, there's never been one just alike. That's the natural use. So what could be the unnatural? To change God's plan. God set the plan up for the family. God set up the plan for what he was going to do to start with. As Jesus prayed, and I mentioned the other day, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His plan was to do what he's doing in heaven in earth, but it won't be in the unspiritual things, unseen things, or spiritual things. It'll be in that which is made of matter. And of course, I believe this earth was kind of the outpost for what he was doing when he made man. And so here, now he says God gave them to the vile affection. So what they did, they began to change the natural use that God set up for the family. And you still say, I still say the same thing. A male and a female that does not produce can never be a father and mother like God planned. Now, thank God, they can adopt children and play the part. But the plan and the formula to start with was to have children. And then I'm glad that God has saw there's times when, for whatever reason, it could be genetic or other things, that children cannot be produced. Then though our children have been born, thank God they were not aborted. And God saw to it that there's people who could not have children, would love children, to want to become a father and mother. And that, but the natural means is what set up to begin with. And the unnatural means that when that couldn't happen, they began to change that which was natural to unnatural, and then the lust began of each other. And then it also went further than that to bestiality. And that's forbidden too. It's amazing to me, it's amazing what this mind will do for us to go against God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let me read a verse there. See if I can. Verse 6. Notice he's talked about that they became a reprobate. In chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, he said, I'll read verse 6. He said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. And I pray to God that you do no evil. A reprobate, you heard me say before, is a perverted mind that deals with speculation that God says he will not sanction, but they still make like he will. And that's what God says here. These people were turned over to a reprobate mind. And they receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their mind. See, you know this, folks. The true God, they can say what they want to go against the true God and then still say they retain the true God in their mind. It can't be the true God. It's got to be a false God. Now, I guarantee you, when people hear me tell you this, all you're going to hear, I'm sure, they'll think that I'm against. No, listen, I've still got to love those people because God loves them. They're not sinning against me. They may after this, but they didn't sin against me. They sinned against God. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, if God can still love them, I can't hate them, but they can hate us. You know why? They don't know the love of God. And that's the reason they're trying to get the government on their side, get laws made, because the laws of God are killing them or convicting them and making them feel miserable. And God's people are constantly telling them what the law of God is. And therefore, the only thing they can counteract that is they get laws made in life for that, then we're breaking the law, not them. And sometimes they think that by us breaking the law, they can do more against us, because when we obey God, we have to break their law. And by the way, that's the reason why this nation started being like it was years ago in freedom of religion, too. In their mother countries, a lot of times Christians were breaking man-made laws that forbid them to serve the living God like they should serve him. And he goes on and he says this, and look down in verse 29. Now, he mentions here 23 things, been filled with all unrighteousness. Here's the things he said these people were filled with, but they don't think so. Been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. You know, they can read this as good as I can. How can they read this and decide it means something else? I don't understand that. If I'd read this and say it's something else, I'd read John 3:16 and say, I must have misunderstood that too. Because if I misunderstand this, it's plainer, if not plainer, in that which God says, as it would be, as even John 3:16 says. Been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. They say there's some people of God who does something. They say they deserve death, but they get pleasure out of doing something even worse and make statements like that. Someone said we didn't name everything. Well, let me clear that up. If you look with me in Galatians, And we're close. We won't get over. Well, we could get over a little bit of it. In Galatians chapter 5, notice what, let's see. Notice when Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he's talking about the flesh lusting against the flesh, verse 17. Verse 16 said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Number 17 said, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if any be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But now the works of the flesh are, and he begins to name them, that's what these are, works of the flesh, what we just read. And he names a bunch here. He said, works of the flesh are, and he said, flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy. And notice he said, envy, murder, drunken, revelries. And then notice, he didn't keep right on listing them, and he said what? And such like. By the way, look at me just a minute. That covers everything else he didn't cover. That's a good English, isn't it? It just covers everything else he didn't cover. So we're seeing these are the categorical things that God is talking about that he spelled over, and therefore we understand these things are unnatural for a clean child of God. Now, we've got 10 minutes. Look with me. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. And let's see what Paul tells them now. This is probably just from Romans. We're talking about six, 7 years later. He's writing to Timothy. Now, this time, he talks about the end of the age. What we're seeing in Romans, he's talking to the churches. He's talking about that how they were and what's happening now, so we could read the barometer of what's going on for our day. Now, Paul's moving further from that day to see what had happened, and also see what could happen, but he's telling us what's going to happen in the last days. And he puts it this way. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, this falls in line with 2 Thessalonians when he talked about a falling away from the church. And this is the act of what is called as professed Christians. They don't possess, but they're professed Christians, and who deliberately reject the truth that God gives, and Scofield gives a good note on that. They reject the truth as to the deity of Jesus Christ, as to his redemption through his atoning and redeeming service. They reject that. Now, how is that preached? Well, if I understand this, it's going to be a time that someone will say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ, and he died, and his blood was shed, and so forth. Might even, to the face, say, we believe that, but we don't believe he's Savior. But he may go a step further, and it may say, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, the blood was shed. We thank God for that, but we believe also there might be another way. What difference is it? You're changing the whole doctrine about Jesus Christ. That sounds like Hillary Clinton. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference when it comes to what God has said, because either way you're denying, you're confessing a possessing situation about Jesus Christ, but you're not possessing him. You don't possess him. You confess it, but you don't possess him, because if you did, he knows he's the only way. If he's not the only way, you heard me say 100 times, we better be looking the right way. Now watch Paul as he says this. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own self. And this really tells us more of our day now, because I see the other. But you have to look beneath to see that, but on the surface you see this. Because this is where people are at. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Probably disobedient to parents is one of the worst things that's happened, because there was a time a few years ago that most children obey their parents. Sad to say, some of them did it because they were scared of their parents. I don't believe that's the reason to do it. But one thing I think that nowadays we see more so, why? Because society says it's wrong for parents to discipline their children. And therefore, law, legally, it's so bad. I was talking to a person the other day, and we was talking about, a few days ago, talking about disciplining children in a place somewhere. And they said, you know, is anybody scared to try to be at Walmart somewhere and diss my child? Because what happened? Everybody's got phones. And they'll take pictures of it. And if you know they're going to take a picture and take the worst thing, he probably would take a picture of something that's even worse than what was going on at the time. And yet, on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, A little child, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 year old, can be behind a parent, someone wants something so bad, and cuss their parents, and not one thing's done about it. What's going on? What's going on? I bet you've heard that. We heard that at Walmart one time. Little kid wanted a toy, and he couldn't get it, and got on the floor and raised Cain, and the parent, and I don't know how old he was, maybe 5, 6 year old, little boy, and he cussed worse than his parent. Man alive, I'd been locked up. Because there's no use in that, folks. That's not even right in an ungodly home. Because the parent's still ahead of that home. And sometimes a little correction don't hurt anybody. You better do it when they're small. You can't do it when they get grown. Yeah. I've heard Dad say sometimes someone go just like he'd like years ago, and we got the young adulthood, and you know, when you get that young adulthood to start with, you think you got everything together anyhow. And he tried to tell you something. And he said, well, you know, good and well, that won't work, or that's not right, something like that. And we'd come back with him. All the boys did that, I'm sure. And he said, well, the one thing for sure, you better be glad you weren't where you were here when you were a boy. He said, because then I would have had the upper hand. He said, and then one day he said, I can't do anything with you like I could with your child. But, you know, we respected our dad for that anyhow, because we know what he was saying. And even more so if you have children. And then he said, without natural affections, they were truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means they were no restraints on them, no strains at all, restraints at all. This is more so in the last day, fierce, despiser of those that are good. Isn't that an amazing thing? It amazes me that they will exalt somebody who's a criminal or even destroy. I just heard this week about what one of the mosques, they did some in there, and they have been nothing but destruction in the American way. And they were doing something to honor them somehow or another. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, if we're not there today, we won't ever get there. These people have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul said, when you see a person who says that act like they're so godly and they deny the power because they deny the doctrines that God has given his book, he said, stay away from them. Just stay away from them. You don't have to be rude, but you just stay away. He said, he tells us, he said, from such turn away. Why? God should be able to tell us in his word exactly what he wants doctrine-wise as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And anybody who denies that, that's the reason I say, ladies and gentlemen, when I talk to people and they deny Jesus Christ, I'm through with them as far as talking. I can be friends working somewhere, but if a person talks to me that when I'm trying to tell them about Jesus Christ and they want me to say anything else about it, I just don't say anything else about it because that's what they want. It's kind of like God said, hey, that's the way you want it, go with it. That's what I'm doing. Amen? Isn't that what you're doing? I don't have to be rude maybe to, you know, grab by the collar and say, you listen to me or not. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying I can just say, hey, look, if that's the way it's fine, I'll take my chance. Would you take your chance? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, watch, this is the sort, are they which creep into houses and lead captive sinning women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he named some 1,500 years before with Moses. He said, now Janus and Jambres withstood Moses. So these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That's saying that's when God says a man's a reprobate, he's perverted anything that God says, and God's not going to sanction it. So why should I spin my wheels worried about where the guy's trying to get the guy to shift otherwise? I need to be going to someone I can talk to. Amen? That's the same way soul winning, folks. You go somewhere soul winning and get turned away, don't worry. It used to worry me to death when I'd go to someone and they didn't seem to understand. But I just wanted to try to my best to open up. The only thing I had but words. And I'd leave so depressed and go home and pray and say, Lord, what in the world? Why couldn't I get that guy to see that? And it kind of showed me as years go by, hey, I better quit worrying about one person I can't witness to and witness somebody I can witness to. That's where Jesus said, when you go in the house and they're not received, shake the dust off your feet and go on. Don't stop because that happened. And he goes on. He said, now at these, he said, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. He said, the folly that the day this happened will be just like it was 1,500 years in Moses' day when God revealed that. And, of course, we know one day everything's going to be open. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul said, manner of life, purpose, loyal, faith, long-suffering, charity, patient, persecution, affliction. He said, you know all about me, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconia, at Lystra, what persecution I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, I love that because I think Paul knew he'd be persecuted, but I don't think he knew it'd be like it was. And he had to face it, and he had to face it with God's help. And he didn't know the outcome every time, other than the fact he was going to serve God if it meant to death. And he did that. And what he's saying here, he said, I want you to know, God delivered me out of all of them. And someone say, now, isn't that funny? I understand it. Over in Rome, he had his head cut off. He did deliver him then, amen. That's all I can say. You talk to someone who's in the world, and they say, that don't look like me to deliver out of all of them. He might have delivered out of some of them, but didn't deliver them out of all of them because he had his head chopped off. That's the best deliverer of all. Don't sound good, I know. But in God's viewpoint, he got him out. He would never have to worry about trying to be delivered for anybody else. And it's crude to have to do that. But Paul, when he wrote this, he meant that. And of course, when he got ready to go, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought the fight. Henceforth laid up a crown for him in heaven. Then he goes on and he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Boy, I like that, don't you? I mean, Paul went through this and said what he went through, and then he said, I want you to know something. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, that says to me, I don't love persecution. I don't love it. That says to me that I can take it if it's right before God. And therefore, he's told me that if I do stand right, we will suffer some. We're not having to suffer like some over and maybe in the Middle East. I'm working on Joseph. I've told a brother today, working on Joseph for a while. I've been on it about 20 chapters, but it amazes me. Joseph, in the past, he's always been as near a type of Christ as I told you. But it amazes me what that fellow went through. And every time you turn around, I'd love to have the victories of Joseph, but I sure don't want to go through what he went through. He was the average Baptist has been defeated all the time. Because once he can get out of one thing, he can get right into another. His own family turned against him. But I'll tell you much about it. I want to preach it later. Amen. And yet all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall persecution. But he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. So we've got a lot to look forward to, haven't we? He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now he tells Timothy, son, you continue in the things that you've learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. Isn't that a good information for us too? And then he said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, I want you to know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profit for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That is, there's a word that means complete, no defeats, flawless in this life, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this helps me also to understand this. And this, God really knows my heart here, and I'm close to this thought. If you're teaching this book to anybody in any age, especially a newborn baby in Christ or little children in these other classes over here, if you're teaching this book, sometimes we don't think they're getting it too good. Just don't. I guarantee you, you'll leave defeated a lot of times. Say, I don't know, what can I do, God, to get people to listen? I mean, they look like they're listening, but they're like zombies or something. You don't see nothing's coming in. But what Paul told Timothy, that his mother, I'm sure Timothy felt the same way sometime. If you have family altars, you know sometimes they can get very dry. They can get very boring sometimes. And you read scripture and it gets boring. But he said, in this case, I know that from a child you learned have known the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And those Scriptures are inspired. And what he's saying is to you and I to do that, from the smallest child up, the little songs they sing, those little Bible stories they learn, it's resting in their heart, and it will bring them up to a point to know truths of God, so that when these days come upon them, hopefully they'll be developed enough that they can defeat and have victory John talked about simply because know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I think, I really think with all my heart, I know you tell me, I think about Scotty, brother, sister Betty's brother. Bless his heart, every time he sees me, he said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, I know you did think we didn't get a thing when I was there and we were teenagers come up. He said he'd be surprised what I hadn't he bet him any time. You'd be surprised what God taught us under your teaching. And it just fits you good because I'd be grateful. A lot of times I didn't think you'd getting anything. It didn't look like it. In fact, it don't look like you'd get much. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we love you, Lord. I thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, this is a precious book. Please help us understand it first, not to teach anything, just to teach it. Lord, God forbid that we teach anything because it just sounds good. Lord, let us be sure that we've spent some time with you and we've studied it, which becomes wearisome. I get tired, and my wife sees it a lot. And anybody else who speaks much will find out it becomes wearisome. We can do a while, and then we run out what we can think because of our capacity of a mind. But, Lord, this book is God's Word, and you said it's inspired. God inspired it. We believe that. So let it be that which would help us grow. And even though, like tonight, we went over a lot of Scripture, this Scripture tonight preached itself. We can go back and read that. And little Father, as your words hit in our heart, help us to grow, not to let someone think that we're better than they are. We're just sinners saved by God's grace. Lord, not to make someone think we know it all because we tried to use authority with the Scriptures, but at least let someone know that we understand what we believe. And Father, that what we want to do is to let them know that if they want us to think like they think, they say what they say, we want them to think like we think, to say what we say. We have the Scripture to back up. What do they have? So now tonight, thank you for this, Lord. We're studying some deep things here, controversial things. I realize that. But it's the Holy Spirit can put it together and keep it together so we can learn the things each one of us need. And on this side tonight, we all need something. We all don't need the same, but we all need something. I hope these lessons like this will give it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.